and it's been mentioned already, but Psalm 69. Psalm 69, as we turn there tonight, I was telling Pastor Byford this afternoon that, Lord willing, we will probably end up spending 3 whole weeks in this psalm. And that's not been my habit. I've really tried to be going through a psalm every time we come and really get all the way through the psalm. We're going to get all the way through Psalm 69 this evening. But one of the reasons that we're going to revisit this psalm is because this psalm is unique in a few different ways. So first of all, one thing to know about Psalm 69 is it is quoted or referenced in the New Testament more than any other psalm except for one psalm. And that psalm is Psalm 22, which we know has a lot to say about Jesus' crucifixion. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? Really, a lot of pictures about the crucifixion there. Well, this psalm, Psalm 69, is quoted in the New Testament just a little less than that psalm is quoted. There's a lot in this psalm, and we'll see this, Lord willing, in a couple weeks, that really foreshadow a lot about Christ's life as well. Christ applied this psalm to himself. Now, that's not the only application of this psalm. We'll see that David, in writing this psalm, he was applying it to himself. But the Holy Spirit knew that there would be a time when the Messiah came, when Christ came. And although there are some verses that don't point directly to Christ, we can see Christ all the way through this psalm. So I'm hoping we can touch on that in 2 weeks. That's one of the unique things about this psalm, is that it's quoted in the New Testament a bunch. But I said there were two unique things. The other unique thing about this psalm is in Psalm 69, this is one of 3 psalms where there is a bunch of imprecations, or we talk about imprecatory psalms. Now, I was telling Pastor Byford this afternoon that really I've learned that when we say imprecatory psalms, how many of you are familiar? Have you heard when we talk about imprecatory psalms, an imprecatory psalm, what we're talking about is the psalmist casting judgment on people. So for instance, if you look at Psalm 69 and you look to verse number 27, or look back to verse 23, this is where it starts. David is casting out things on his enemies. David says in verse 23, "Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents." And if you thought those were harsh, it gets harsher and harsher as David is writing this psalm, and it's under the inspiration of God. But there's these judgments being cast out. If you look down to verse number 28, David says, "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written down with the righteous." Now, I wish we were taking tonight to look at everything that all of those phrases means and everything, but that's going to be next week. And really, I use the phrase imprecatory psalms, and what I was about to say is people talk about imprecatory psalms, but what you'll find out is in the book of Psalms, like this psalm that we're seeing, even though it has a bunch of those imprecations, they're calling down judgment on his enemies. And we'll see, it's not just David's enemies, these are the Lord's enemies. That's why he's able to do that. But we talk about imprecatory psalms, and really this psalm is not focused on that. We looked at verses 23 through 29 there. Those are the only verses that are dedicated to that. And so sometimes people will say something about an imprecatory psalm, and I've even used that phrase before myself, and I've used it ignorantly because sometimes we get the impression there's a handful of psalms that all that's in the psalm is casting judgment on God's enemies. Well, no, that's actually not true. People say that this is the second most severe psalm in the Psalter that is casting judgment. And you know what? It's only 7 short verses right there. And so we talk about imprecatory psalms, and I'm getting into next week's message a little bit. But to whet your appetite a little bit and to tell you why we're spending 3 weeks here, what we find is really the vast focus of a psalm, even one that is very harsh in its words sometimes. But that's not the main focus of the psalm. It's part of the psalm. And it's important for us as Christians, even New Testament believers, to say, okay, is this something that I should include in my prayers? I'm not going to answer that tonight. We're going to talk about that next week. Say, how do I pray Psalm 69? Should I pray the parts that don't include that? You know, Pastor referenced a verse today that said, love your enemies, pray for them that spitefully use you. How do we balance that verse against verses like this? And obviously it's inspired, and so we'll talk about how that applies to us. But this is why we're going to take 3 weeks. Tonight my goal is to really just preach Psalm 69. Not focus on how it's fulfilled in the New Testament, not focus on wrestling through how should we be praying this psalm, but really just to say, what is David trying to communicate under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? What is his main focus for us tonight? Because it's only as we understand what the author intended, and we're getting into a little bit of how to study the Bible, we need to know what David intended for us to understand. It's not that we come to Genesis or Exodus and Leviticus and say, how should I understand this? No, what were they trying to communicate? So what is David trying to communicate here? That's my goal for us to unpack tonight. And then we'll talk about, in the next couple weeks, how do we apply these imprecations to our lives as Christians? Should we be using this language? Should we not be using this language? Or what's the appropriate application of that? And then I also believe, Lord willing, I'm not positive on this yet, because Pastor may discourage me from doing this. No, he said I could take 3 weeks on this psalm. But I think it would be appropriate for us to look in the New Testament and see all the fulfillments of some of the things in this psalm, to really get the weightiness of what's going on here, because I believe that'll help us come to God's Word and just be blown away by the unity of it, how God can use David's situation that he's wrestling with here, and then in his sovereignty have the Messiah go through something very similar as David's heir, you know, another Davidic king. And so there's a lot here for us to unpack. And so tonight, Lord willing, we're going to get through all 39 verses, or 36 verses. And if you feel like we're lacking a little bit, you want to dig deeper into some of these verses, Lord willing, we'll get back to some of these in the next couple of weeks. And even if we don't, it would be helpful even for you to go do some study on your own with all of these things. So let's pray as we approach this psalm tonight. A lot to unpack this evening, but I hope we'll be able to come away with just a general picture of what God has for us here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help me to communicate just what was going on here in this situation. And Lord, how your Holy Spirit superintended it to be recorded in the Bible for us so that we can then take it and apply it to our own lives. Lord, thank you for your faithful love to us. And Lord, I pray that that would just be a comfort as we go through certain situations in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've mentioned this a few times, but in our study in the Psalms, one of the things I highlighted early on, and this was all the way back in February, so I don't expect you to remember this, but I highlighted the main theme of Psalms, really the theme of this series, if you will, talking about praising our King in every circumstance of life. And so it's important for us when we come to Psalms, and this is why so many people love the Psalms. So many people will go to the Psalms when they're going through a trying circumstance. And that's because there's usually a psalm for your circumstance that you are facing. It may not be the exact specific thing, like I doubt any of us will be chased by Agag, as David was, but we may have times where it feels like we're being pursued by other people, we're being persecuted by other people, we have enemies. Or there may be times where we need Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or we need reminders about Christ's sovereignty in Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? Wherefore do the nations rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. They're setting themselves against Christ. But that psalm ends saying, no, look, Christ will reign. Sometimes we need that encouragement. And I mentioned circumstances because here in Psalm 69, we're not told, if you look at the title, we're not told a specific circumstance that David is in. We saw in Psalm 51 there where it said, a psalm of David after Nathan confronted him about Bathsheba. Sometimes we're given the exact occasion. So we're not given an exact occasion here, but it's interesting. If you look at the title there, it says that this is written to the chief musician. And most psalms say something like that. And all that should tell us is this psalm was intended for public worship. And I talked about the imprecations later on in the psalm, and that's telling a little bit. David says, here's a psalm that should be used in public worship. And so this is written to instruct us. And then it says, upon Shoshanim. And that's a Hebrew word that means the lilies. And people debate, okay, why did David say upon the lilies or according to the lilies? Most people believe that probably was David saying, hey, there's a tune that I want you to sing this to. Well, we've since lost those tunes. We've since lost all of that. But we have this in our hymnals as well. We won't take the time to turn there. But think of the hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns, Crown Him with Many Crowns. And then think of Soldiers of Christ Arise, Soldiers of Christ Arise and Put Your... It's the exact same tune. So someone wrote those words and said, hey, sing it to this tune. This tune works well for that. So that's all that's going on there. But what that does tell us is that tunes do communicate something. There was a tune that David said, this psalm and this tune, they communicate truth well together. And that's even when we talked about music. The psalms inform us a lot about that because the psalms tell us the music and the words, they should match. That's a whole other discussion, but that's what we see here in the title. But I mentioned the situation that David is facing because here David is in trouble again. And we see this a lot of times in the psalms. But David's situation here, it's a very specific situation. And let's look at verses 1 through 4, and then we'll talk a little more about the specific situation. But the first point tonight I want us to see is the unjust situation that David was facing. And here in verses 1 through 3, and then we'll talk about verse number 4, before David says specifically what he is facing, he begins describing his situation and what it feels like. Verse 1 says, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God." And we ask it, and we know the answer to this question, but is David literally, you know, in the ocean and the waters are around him? Well, maybe. I doubt it, though. Is he literally sinking in deep mire? No, what David is doing, and this is poetry, if you've been paying attention in your Sunday school classes, this is in the books of poetry. And Hebrew poetry, it uses word pictures. And so David here, what he's doing is he's describing this overwhelming situation that he's facing. And he's using this poetic language to evoke emotion and to say, this is what it feels like for me right now. I feel like I'm in a flood of great waters. And it's not just that I'm in that flood, it's that the waters are coming into my soul. I'm not just in a boat and the waters are all around me. No, the waters are coming into the boat. It's about to overflow. It's about to overwhelm me. He says, the waters are coming into my soul. He says, I'm coming to deep waters. And he says in verse 2, I sink in deep mire. That's mud. We saw in Psalm 40, God brought him up out of the miry pit. It's that same word there. He says, I sink in deep mire, and there is no standing there. And so this was a very overwhelming situation that David was facing. And he's using these vivid words. Because it's sometimes we don't know what other people are going through if they just say, hey, this is the situation that I'm facing. David is trying to describe for us what he feels like right now. He's in this overwhelming situation. He feels like he cannot get a footing. He cannot stand. He's crying out to God here. If you look at verse number 3, he tells us a little bit of his cries. He says, I am weary of my crying. And that word for crying there, that's not a sob cry. That's not just, you know, help me. No, what that is a loud shouting cry that the Hebrew word denotes. And you can see that here because David says, my throat is dried. David says, Lord, I've been calling out loudly to you so much that now my throat is hoarse. I don't have any voice left. My throat is dry. There's no moisture there. And then he says, mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. So this is an overwhelming situation. But in some sense, David feels like this is a helpless situation. He says, Lord, I'm crying out to you. I don't even have a voice anymore. I'm weary of this. I'm laboring in this. Lord, where are you? Then he says, mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. And if you look over to Psalm 71, really just a page over, or a couple pages, Psalm 71, verse 14, because this word wait here, we shouldn't get the wrong impression. It's the same word that's used in verse 14 of Psalm 71, where the psalmist here says, I will hope continually. and will yet praise thee more and more. So David here, when he says, I am waiting for my God, and we know this about hope in the Bible, hope is an expectant waiting on something. And so David is saying, Lord, I am hopeful that something is going to happen. I remember growing up, some of you have gotten to meet some of my cousins, Micah Herbster, or some of the other cousins that have come through here. And we would be so excited when our cousins would come see us. We had a really good relationship with our extended family. They're some of my best friends still to this day. And I remember the way our house was situated is there was a bend in the road. We lived in the mountains. Okay, there's a lot of curves in the mountains. But there was a bend in the road. You could look through the woods and you could see the road probably, 45 seconds before they would actually come into view right there at your house. And I remember times it's like, okay, my cousins text and they say, hey, we're 10 minutes away. Hey, we're 5 minutes away. Well, about the time they're 5 minutes away, I remember just sitting in my living room and watching that part in the road. And I was like, they're going to come around any second. They're going to come around that corner. They're going to come around that corner. Well, that's kind of what David is saying here. He says, Lord, I am waiting expectantly for you. But he says, my eyes, they're failing. My eyes are getting tired. I've been staring so long looking for you. And maybe it was a literal eye that was hurting, or maybe he's just using more picturesque language here to put this image of our mind of someone eagerly watching and waiting for something. And he says, Lord, where are you? I'm waiting for you to help. Now, it's worth mentioning, David here has not become hopeless. He's continuing to cry out to God. When he says, I am weary of my crying, that doesn't mean he's stopping his crying out to God. That word weary there means weary in my toil. I'm continuing to toil, Lord, but it's getting harder and harder. Where are you? And many of us have felt like this before. We say, Lord, I'm calling out to you. Where are you? I'm waiting. I'm waiting expectantly even. Lord, I have faith that you're going to do something. But Lord, you're delaying. I'm still watching, but my eyes are getting tired of watching. And so this is the feeling that David has. But look at verse number 4. He doesn't just describe his feeling. He now gives us the substance of what was going on. He says in verse 4, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. And so David is facing many enemies here. And what he says is these enemies, they don't have a reason to be my enemies. Lord, it's not like I did something to them and they're coming after me because of that. Lord, it isn't like I am suffering for some sin that I committed in my life. You know, we talk about it's not good to ask why in trials, and I agree with that. When we challenge God and say, Lord, why are you doing this? But can I tell you, David here, he did ask a little bit of why, and this is a good example for us to follow. David at least knew, Lord, what I am facing is not a result of any sin in my life. Because sometimes the Lord will bring stuff into our lives and it's a consequence for a bad choice that we made. Or sometimes it's God trying to bring us back to himself. And so if that's what's going on, we should ask why and say, Lord, what do I need to learn through this? But then if we know, Lord, I'm not suffering for a sin, well then trust the Lord. Don't keep demanding why. But we should evaluate our own heart, like David is doing here. And he says, Lord, these enemies, they're persecuting me wrongfully. Lord, I don't deserve any of this. If you look down to verse number 7, we'll get here in a little bit. David has evaluated the situation and he knows it is for God's sake that he is being persecuted. He says, because for thy sake I have borne reproach. If you look at verse number 9, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. David knows why he's being persecuted. He says, Lord, I am being persecuted because I made a stand for you. Lord, I'd made a stand for you and now people are reproaching me, but Lord, this is for your sake. I opened my mouth, I took that stand because I was standing for you, but Lord, they're persecuting me because of that. You think of the lives of many prophets in the Bible. You think of even Joseph. You think of Christ. Joseph had a situation with Potiphar's wife where she wanted to be immoral with him. Joseph said, I cannot do this great wickedness and sin against God. You know what he got for standing up for God? He got thrown into prison. Falsely accused. Lord, I stood for you. Nope, into prison with you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No, we will not bow down to your idol because we're going to obey God. Into the fiery furnace. You think about Paul preaching the gospel. Nope, persecuted, cast down. The list could go on and on and on. And so this was the outward persecution that David was facing. So we see this tumultuous situation that David is in. And we've already begun talking about this a little bit, but secondly, let's notice David's zeal for God. And this is what I was talking about, psalms for every circumstance in our life. Because this psalm is most appropriately prayed to God when we say, Lord, I am following passionately after you. I know I am doing that. And Lord, it is because of my passion for you that I'm being persecuted. And that's important for us to remember as we go through this psalm. There are other psalms in the Bible where David says, Lord, I'm suffering because I made a wrong choice. We'll turn to that psalm when we're struggling because of a punishment that God brought into our lives. But this psalm is for someone that says, Lord, I know I am walking with you. Lord, it's actually because I am walking with you that I'm being persecuted. And we have that. But notice in verse number 5 here, before David asserts, talking about saying, Lord, he's already said, I'm being persecuted wrongfully. In verse number 7, he'll tell us why he's being persecuted. But in verse number 5, even as he's talking about his zeal for God, he admits to God, he says, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. David here, he's going to assert, Lord, I don't deserve what I'm facing. Lord, this isn't because of my sins. You see, I've already mentioned in verse 7, he says, Lord, this is for thy sake that I'm suffering. But he still acknowledges to God, he says, Lord, even circumstance, I have done the right thing. Lord, I'm not going to pretend that I always do the right thing. And sometimes, if you've ever been really on fire for the Lord, if we're not careful, one of the quickest ways to fall is you'll think, man, I'm doing pretty good right now. Man, the Lord's pretty blessed to have me on his side. But David here, he's going to say, Lord, I am completely zealous for you, but Lord, I'm the first to admit, I don't always do that. Lord, I mess up. You know. These people are accusing me of something that I didn't do. I'm thankful I didn't do it this time, Lord. This is actually unjust. Sometimes I get what I deserve. But he acknowledges his own weaknesses here. This isn't just a psalm where David comes almost in a Job-like manner and say, God, I am perfect before you. Why is this happening? Now David says, Lord, why is this happening? I'm serving you. But Lord, I know I'm not perfect. I'll be the first to admit that. So he acknowledges his weakness, even in his zeal for the Lord here. And then he gives this prayer for others in verse number 6. He says, let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. And we already know, because we looked at verse number 7, that David is being persecuted because he took a stand for God. He's been zealous for the house of the Lord, for the tabernacle, for the worship of God, you could say. And so it's only natural in verse 6, David would say, Lord, it's because of my stand for you that I'm being persecuted. Lord, don't let other people be discouraged to take stands for you because they see me being punished. That's what David's asking here. He says, Lord, other people that are waiting on you, don't let them be ashamed. You think about the disciples. They saw Christ being persecuted. You know what? They were ashamed of Christ. They ran. They fled from him. Peter denied after he promised he wouldn't deny the Lord. He denied Christ 3 times, saying, I don't know that man. I have nothing to do with him. And David here is praying and he's saying, Lord, don't let that happen to me. Not for my sake, Lord, but for your sake. Let there be other people that are going to take stands for you. Lord, I'm being persecuted for thy sake. You see that in verse number 7. Don't let them be ashamed, verse number 6, because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. So David, even in his prayer for himself, he's focused on other people as well. He says, Lord, I don't want to be the only one standing for you. I want other people to still stand strong for you. And that should be our prayer. If we have missionaries facing persecution, or if we ourselves are facing persecution, which we'll talk about this in a second, but the Bible says anyone who is truly living godly will face some persecution, even in America. And we'll talk about implications of what that verse means for us, but one of them is if we're not ever facing persecution, then maybe we need to be a little more zealous for God. Not go out looking for trouble, but really willing to take stands for God. So in verse number 7, David begins to describe his persecution for God's sake. This is all continuing under proclaiming his zeal for the Lord. He says, "Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I have become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me." And you can see in verses 10 all the way down through verse 12, he talks about, "Lord, I was weeping and I was fasting," probably over something going on for the Lord's sake. He doesn't describe exactly what it was, but he says, "Lord, I was mocked because of that. I was reviled because of that. Lord, everything I'm facing is because of your sake." People were taunting and mocking him. That's even that idea where it says, "I have borne reproach." That means reviling. And again, we think of Christ. People were reviling him. He reviled not again. And we'll get there in 2 weeks. I have to wait to apply this to Christ. But we face this as well. "I'm bearing reproach. Shame hath colored my face." And the sad thing is, it wasn't just David's enemies that were doing this. Look at verse number 8. "I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children." Lord, the closest people, my brothers and sisters, literally or figuratively in the body of Christ, "Lord, I am being publicly shamed. And Lord, you know what? All my brothers and sisters in Christ, or literally, they don't want anything to do with me." Did you know Jesus faced that? We'll get there. But that's what happens sometimes. And sometimes that's what makes it the hardest. There's other Psalms where David said, "It was my friend, my brother, that lifted up his hand against me." It's one thing when some nobody over there is yelling at you and accusing you, or even if the whole of unsaved people were yelling at you. But you know when a Christian looks at you and says, "Well, maybe he's a little too passionate for God. Man, that person's a little bit of a weirdo in their zeal for God." Can I say that happens all the time? And David says, "Lord, be with me. I'm doing this for you, but Lord, it's not just my enemies. Even my brothers in the assembly are doing this as well." And again, 2 Timothy 3:12, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And we could go through Scripture, really starting all the way back with Noah and even before then, of godly people that faced persecution because they were standing for righteousness. That's going to happen. We may not be martyred for our faith, but all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a promise. And again, I mentioned this earlier, and some people, what I understand from church history, there were some people in the early church, they got so excited about the idea of being martyred that they actually went out and sought opportunity to do that. That's not all the people we read about. I'm not saying anyone that was martyred was that. But it almost became a fad. It was like, "Oh, this is a Christian thing to do." Well, it's not like we need to go out and seek persecution. But can I tell you, if you don't have any persecution in your life, don't go out and seek it. Just up your love and passion for God. And when we have that opposition, sometimes that tells us, okay, you know what? I'm doing the right thing. Because if we are living godly, there will be opposition. There will be scorning. There will be people, even among the church, that say, "That person's a little too crazy about God." No, David says, "Lord, I have this zeal for you." And that's what's going on here, why I'm being persecuted. So we've seen the troubling situation he's in. We've seen his zeal for the Lord here. But then in verse number 13, David begins this prayer, thirdly for us tonight, the prayer for deliverance and justice. This goes all the way down through verse 29. And David here, in verse number 12, right before verse 13, he says, "They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards." He said, "Lord, all these people, they're mocking me, they're speaking against me." But then he says in verse 13, "But as for me, Lord, I'm not going to speak bad against them. Lord, I'm not going to go, and I'm not going to just cast my own stones at them." Now, he's going to pray for God to do something. That's noteworthy. We'll talk more about that next week. But David says, "As for me," and he uses that word "but," in contrast to what these people are doing to me, "Lord, I'm going to take my complaints to you. My prayer is to you." And we'll come back to this phrase in an acceptable time, because I think after we work through these verses, you'll see what David means by that. But he says, but as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. And then he says this, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me, in the truth of thy salvation. And this isn't anything new we've seen in the Psalms. But David immediately begins appealing to the character of God for why God should hear him. You even see this earlier in verse 13 when he says, but as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord. And we don't often think about this, but that Lord is in all caps there. It's Yahweh, Jehovah, God's personal name, the name that God revealed to Moses. He said, this is the name that shows I am related to Israel. They are my people. Did you know that before verse 13, David has just been saying God, Elohim, God, God, God. But then in verse number 13, he uses God's personal name. It's almost like David is saying, Lord, you are my God. You have promised that you would be here for us in what we're facing. My prayer is unto thee, O Lord. He begins directing God in a very personal way, almost reminding God in his prayer, saying, Lord, you've told me I can come to you and I can call you by your personal name. And so we see here, in talking about the character of the God, of his Lord, he says, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me. And I mentioned this before, there's different types of mercy. There's different Hebrew words behind that. This again here is that idea of loyalty. It's that idea of the covenant that God made with David. And so David is saying, Lord, you have covenanted your mercy to me. You have promised that your love would be there for me. It's a different word than we see in verse 16 where he says the multitude of thy tender mercies. That mercy is different there. Verse 16, that's talking about a pity that God takes for his children. Here, David is appealing, saying, Lord, because of your faithfulness, hear me. Because you have promised to love me, hear me. And so he appeals to God's faithful love. This is also used in verse number 16 where he says, hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness. It's the same Hebrew word. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness. Your steadfast, faithful love is good. Why he says it's good there, if you look back to Psalm 63, David says, thy loving kindness is better than life. It's the same word. David says, Lord, because your faithful love is better than anything in this world, I trust your faithful love. And it's because of your faithful love to me that I'm coming before you right now. And so we can come to God because of his character. And it highlights God's faithful love. But if you look towards the end of verse number 13, after he says, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me, he says, in the truth of thy salvation. This word for truth here is the idea of faithfulness, the trustworthiness. He says, Lord, I know you've promised to deliver me. You've promised me your salvation. Because of the truth of your salvation, Lord, deliver me. You've promised to do this for me. Do it, Lord. And that's why he says in verse 14, deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Verse 15, let not the water flood overflow me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness, that steadfast, loyal love is good. And then he says this, he says, turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. And I said this was a different Hebrew word here for mercy. This is the idea of God's abundant compassion. God isn't just faithful in his love, faithful to deliver. The Bible tells us that God pities us. Not in a looking down on us type of way, which for the record, God could do. He's above us. But it says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And so we can come in a trying situation, and we can come to the Lord and say, Lord, this is what I'm going through. And you know what? God has compassion on us. His heart goes out to us. It's not as if God is just some being distanced from us where he says, well, I guess I'll help you this time. No, God wants to help us. And so that's what David is appealing to here. He says, Lord, in the multitude of thy tender mercies, hear me, turn unto me. And so when we know the character of God, that gives us our basis for why we can come to God. Lord, I'm here because of your faithful love, which if we are in Christ, the Bible says the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. The Bible says in Romans 8, at the end there, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we can claim these promises too that David is praying. saying, Lord, you have promised your faithful love in my life. Lord, I need that right now. You've promised it to me. Bring that about. And so David conditions this, saying, Lord, this is your character to answer me, to deliver me. But then he also describes his situation and said, Lord, this is why I need your help. And this even goes off of saying, Lord, you pity your children when they are in this circumstance. Verse number 17, he says, hide not thy face from thy servant, for or because, Lord, I am in trouble. I need you. David appeals for God to act based on his trouble, and because of God's love and pity, David knew that God would look at his circumstance, and God would be near him during that. The Bible says God is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such to be of a contrite, of a crushed spirit. Are you low? Is there a circumstance in your life? Are you just feeling down? I tell you, God is very close to you. We may not feel that way, but the Bible says that God is close to the broken in spirit. People won't tell you that, but we need to trust what God's word says. And so David says, Lord, because I know you're right here, you care about me, deliver me, help me. And this is why I told you we'd come back to the phrase in verse 13, in an acceptable time. And this is what I believe David is meaning here. He's saying, Lord, my prayer is unto thee in an acceptable time. He says, Lord, I'm praying unto you in a time when I know I'll be accepted before you. David knew he was righteous before God. There was no sin between him and God. And he knew, Lord, because of the circumstance that I'm facing, you want to hear about what's going on. It's not like God ushers in only one person at a time into his court. But bear with this illustration a little bit. It's like someone comes to the king and says, I have a very important message for the king. I know he'll want to hear this. And God hears all of our prayers. But David is saying to the Lord, Lord, I am coming to you and I have an audience with you because of what I am facing. Lord, I have an acceptable time before you because I'm turning to you right away. We see in Isaiah 55, 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And that's the idea here too, where David says, Lord, I'm coming immediately to you. I'm coming in an acceptable time. Lord, I haven't struggled with this on my own for a while. Lord, I am immediately turning to you, and I know I have an audience because of your love for me. I've had the opportunity to go whitewater rafting a number of times in my life. It's a ton of fun. Even had some opportunities to take an inflatable kayak down some of the rapids as well. It's been a lot of fun. And every time I'd go whitewater rafting, they'd always give the same speech. You know, if somebody falls in the water, make sure you dunk them under. This is really what you're supposed to do. You put them under the water and then use the buoyancy to get them back into the boat. You know, they tell you what you should do if you fall out of the boat. And one of the things they would say, and it stuck with me, but they say, if you fall out of the raft, which I never fell out of a raft. It's been great. I've fallen out of an inflatable kayak many times. But it never fell out of the raft. But they say, if you fall out of your raft, same for someone that falls out of a boat, you are nearest the raft right when you fall out. It's like, well, yeah, we all know that. But you know what sometimes happens when people would fall out of the raft? It's like they struggle and they look around. Oh, I have to figure this out. I have to get back. And it's like the raft is right there. Just turn and don't panic and you're right there next to the boat. And can I say in our circumstances and our situations, sometimes we get into this situation. We fall out of the happy, perfect life raft. And we fall out and we panic. And we're trying, oh, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to do this in my own strength. I'm going to get this going. And sometimes we find out if we would have just immediately turned to God, not saying that God's going to make the whole situation better all of a sudden, but if we would just immediately turn to God, he is right there for us. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Don't struggle and end up drifting away from the boat. Don't struggle and just drift further and further away from God. As soon as we find ourselves in a troubling circumstance, in an acceptable time, turn right to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you. And so David is saying here, Lord, my prayer is acceptable to you because I'm coming immediately to you. Now, that doesn't mean that God will answer right away. David here says, oh, Lord, I've been crying this whole time and I don't feel like you've answered me yet. But if we would turn to God right away, then we know we have an audience before him. And then we look down in verse number 19. And this even goes along with God's character. David is saying, Lord, you know what I've been facing. He says, "Thou hast known my reproach, my shame, my dishonor, mine adversaries. Lord, all of this is before you." And he talks about that in verse 21 and 22, very prophetic even in a sense, verse 21. If you've looked at the crucifixion of all, they've gave me gall for my meat and my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. And then in verse 22, he starts casting down judgment on them. But in verses 19 through 21, he's saying, "Lord, you know what I'm going through. Help me, deliver me." And all of that is conditioned on God's character. And Spurgeon said this, I believe I have his quote here. Spurgeon said that the nature of God is the great treasury of strong reasons which shall be to us most prevalent in supplication. What Spurgeon's saying there, he had a good way of using nice picturesque words. But what he's saying there is he says the character of God, that gives us all of the reasons we need to come to him in prayer and to expect him to do something. God's character, if we truly believe it and we study it and we grasp it, that'll keep us from becoming hopeless. That'll keep us from floundering around and searching around. And so when we're really struggling, get in God's word and say, "Lord, I need to know your character better. Because you are a God of abundant compassion, you are a God of faithful love, I can trust you." And so we've seen David's prayer for deliverance here. And lastly, well, here, before we move on, and again, we'll come back to this, so we're going to not spend much time here, but even in David's prayer for deliverance, starting in verse 22 through verse 29, you can see David now is calling out for justice from God. He says, "Let their table," this is my enemies, these people that are not just opposing me, Lord, but they're opposing you, "let their table become a snare before them, that which should have been their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them." Lord, let your justice and your wrath be poured out on these people. And so David prays for justice. And because of his mistreatment for the sake of God, David calls out to God and say, "Lord, I'm facing this because of you. Lord, please bring your judgment on these people. Don't let this go unnoticed." We see in Revelation that there are martyrs before the throne of God saying, "Lord, how much longer are you just going to let wickedness prevail?" And again, we'll talk more about these verses next week. But it is appropriate to call out for justice to God. God is a righteous God. And justice could be found in the way of that person turning to Christ and being cleansed from their sins. But there are many people that will face God's wrath as a result of rejecting him in this life. That's a very real thing. And yes, God loved them, and yes, God died for them, but he will bring people to justice if they don't repent. And it's appropriate to ask God to come and to set up his kingdom and to right all those wrongs. But lastly tonight, notice David's confidence in God. If you look after verse 28, where he's talking again about the imprecations on the casting judgment on those that are opposing him. He says in verse 29, "But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high." He prays and says, "Lord, deliver me, set me up on high." And then he goes, and really verse 30, all the way through the end of the psalm, he ends on this high confidence. He says, "Lord, deliver me." And then he says, "I will praise you for your name, for your deliverance. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners." Question. At this point in the psalm, and you can just answer this in your heads, but I think we all know the answer. David is still crying out to God. He's still expecting God to work. But if you look at verse 33, he's already saying, "I know the Lord doesn't despise my prayer. I know that the Lord will answer me." Often in the Hebrew, and we understand this, the word for hear doesn't just mean to listen. It means to respond, to act, to answer what's going on here. So David's not just saying, "I know my prayer's made it to the Lord." No, he says, "I know God is going to answer, and he's going to work." David doesn't pretend to say, "I know how God is going to work," but he has this confidence, he has this hope still in God. And then he calls on all creation to join in universal praise. He says, "Let the heavens and the earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion," talking there specifically about the city of God in Jerusalem, and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they shall love his name that dwell therein. And so what David does here, and you see this, there's more than half of the Psalms have this type of tone in them that we see in this psalm, a tone of despair and crying out to God. We call them laments. But did you know that there are only two laments in the Psalms that don't end with this high praise of God? When we're in a low situation, we may feel overwhelmed. We may feel cast down. We may even feel forsaken by God. But you know what God expects from us? He expects us to keep praising Him confidently. And that's even good for us to get in the habit of doing, because that reminds us, I can trust God and I know He's going to work. Again, maybe not on our timetable, but David says, Lord, I am going to praise You. I am going to look back and say, look what God has done. And I've lived long enough to know there's circumstances where in the moment, you don't know what God's going to do. But you have to resolve and say, Lord, I'm going to trust You and I'm going to keep on praising You. And I know one day I'm going to look back on this and I'm going to say, Lord, You knew what was best. Praise the Lord for what You've done. And he says, everybody's going to help in all of that. All right, so in closing, just some applications for us tonight. We'll spend a couple more weeks looking at a little deeper issues that we come across in this psalm. But one of the first things that we were confronted with was just David's zeal for the Lord. How is your zeal for the Lord? Are you passionate enough about God that you're willing to face maybe even people in this church, maybe a family member, for sure the world, people looking at you and saying, I can't believe you. I don't understand what's going on. In America, we have it so easy. And I've heard of missionaries in persecuted countries. They come to America, they look at Christianity here. And you know what? They don't want anything to do with it. You know why? Because so often we shun from just the littlest bit of persecution. There's zero zeal for the Lord. Sometimes it's easier to have a zeal for the Lord when persecution is expected. Can I say, even as Americans, we shouldn't be surprised when we get persecuted for our faith. If we're living the right way, not going out and seeking after persecution. The Lord never said, go look for persecution. He said, if you are focused on living godly, someone's going to oppose you. We should be willing to be looked at as weird, even among church members. I remember times in my life where I've seen someone, and they've just been so on fire for the Lord that in my pride mind, I look at them and I say, they're a little odd. I think I've even said it exactly like that before. You know what? We should be willing to be that way. As long as it's a zeal for God, don't be odd for being odd's sake. Some people are like that. No, but be willing to be out of the norm in your zeal for God. Do we draw closer to God or do we distance ourselves from someone that's zealous to God? There are people in this psalm, they saw David's zeal from the Lord. They saw him being persecuted. And they said, I don't want anything to do with that. They turned and they should put their back on him. David's prayer is, Lord, help other people to stand with me in this. Don't let them be ashamed. Lord, may they speak up as well. And then do we find comfort? And this is really the thrust of this psalm for us. Do we find comfort in God's character, knowing that God knows our heart? And that He will reward us for standing for Him. Again, David here, he's not facing this as a result of sin. This isn't just even a I live in a bad world consequence coming in. No, this is a direct affront on God. And can I say, when we're taking stands for God and we're being persecuted because of that, we can have utmost confidence that God sees what's going on and that He is going to act. Maybe immediately in this life, maybe later in this life, maybe in generations ahead in this life, maybe in the life to come. But God knows what is best. He sees, He has that faithful love, that tender compassion. He cares about us. There's a verse in the Psalms that says, tender in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And that doesn't just mean every time someone dies, they're carried tenderly to the Lord. That's true. But it means that God sees persecuted Christians. And that is a precious thing in His sight. He cares about that. It's like when Ethan, my son, will fall over. And maybe I've been busy doing something. This actually happens all the time, where I'll be busy working on something, and you know, he says, "Dad," he doesn't say, but you know, he crawls over to me, he climbs up on me, he's trying to get my attention, and it can get annoying sometimes, you know. But as soon as I know he is really in need, maybe he's gotten himself stuck, or maybe he's fallen off something. That's happened before. And I hear that cry that says, "Dad, I am in help. I need you right now." You know what a tender, loving father does? He rushes to that and he helps. That's what God does for us when we're struggling. So let's have comfort in that. And let that even encourage us to take more stands for God. Because even though the world may be against us, we have God on our side. And so let's pray and thank the Lord for his comfort and even take some time in a moment to reflect on that. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are truly a loving Father. Lord, we learned this morning just about even your agape love for us. An unconditional, never failing, never ending love. Lord, I pray that would comfort us. Lord, I don't know what people are facing. Maybe some people here are in situations that they just don't even know why they're in them. Lord, maybe there are some people here that are facing consequences from sins or foolish decisions. Lord, you care about those too. You don't want them to suffer more than they need to. But Lord, I pray especially for people here that have taken stands for you, maybe at work, maybe in other places. And Lord, they've been attacked because of it. Lord, I pray that you would especially be with those people tonight. Thank you that that is tender in your sight. Thank you that we have your love there. Lord, may we be a church that is thriving for you. We don't care what other people think. We don't care what the world thinks. Lord, we don't even care what the other members may think of our zeal for you. Lord, we just care what you think. I pray that would be true of us. And Lord, may we run to you for comfort in whatever situation we find ourselves in. Let's take some time and just continue to talk to the Lord individually. I've thanked the Lord for many things for all of us publicly, but let's individually just talk to the Lord about whatever he spoke to you tonight about. You're welcome to just talk right there in your seats, to come to the front, or to even find a friend and pray with them. But let's just continue talking to the Lord here for a couple minutes, and then we'll close the service.